We will do the reading in a moment or two. I should have come up here before, because I normally aren't up here, but because there's water in front of us, it's about the only place I can go this morning. So just bear with me a second. Before we do the reading, just a couple of things. In fact, there was more than a couple of things that were mentioned to me partway through the service. Firstly, I did notice it's great to see Anne with us, all the way back from Sierra Leone. Welcome home, Anne. We look forward to kind of hearing a bit more about what you've been up to, what God's been doing, how you are. I know you haven't been too well over in Sierra Leone, but that kind of goes with the territory, I think. But it's great to see you back with us. I've been mentioned to me a couple of times this week, and Sue's just reminded me, because I knew I'd forget on such a busy day. It's Alan and Maggie's Ruby wedding anniversary, I do believe. Is Maggie still with us? I can't... Oh, Alan's here. Maggie's gone out. So is that correct? Yeah.
No,
no, it is your Ruby wedding anniversary.
It is our wedding.
So congratulations. Now, a little bit of confusion about the church meeting. That's not unusual either. Apparently the agenda says Tuesday, but it says the 24th. It's not on a Tuesday, it's on Thursday the 24th of April. So I think a number of people were told when they came in that it was on Tuesday. It definitely isn't on Tuesday. If you want it on Tuesday, you can come to Bishop Wharton. I'll be coaching football and we'll do it over there if you want. But so it's Thursday the 24th of April 2014. And tonight... we have our, what we call our puddings and praise. So 6 o'clock we're going to be gathering to worship. So if you want to worship some more, praise the risen Lord Jesus, be in his presence, receive from him, from each other, as we kind of talk to each other. It's an opportunity for us to eat together, but before we do that, it's an opportunity for us to praise together and to encourage each other with what God has been doing. And I think God has been doing a number of things through various people's lives. So if that's kind of you, do come prepared to say, do you know what? God's been teaching me this, or God's been showing me that. And it'd be great to kind of have you give your testimony and to say what God is doing in your life at this point in time. So come and join with us. If you haven't signed up with a pudding and you're able to, please do that. There's a sign-up form in the foyer area, in the lobby area, just through there. If you can't bring a pudding, please still come. You don't have to bring a pudding to be here. It's normally enough. If there isn't, you know, some of us would go without and we make sure that you get a pudding. But your presence is more important than your pudding. Just. Well, let's turn to our reading. We're going to be reading from Mark 16. And we're going to read all the way through to verse 20. Mark 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered into the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white, in a white robe, sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And then we have this section, which has almost definitely been added in later years, but we're going to read it because we're going to refer to it later. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterwards, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubbornness to refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs would accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. And they will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well." After the Lord Jesus has spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. Let us pray as we come just to look at this passage together. Lord Jesus, the risen one, the one who is alive today and longs to speak into our hearts and lives. We pray, Lord, that you would be here. We pray that you would speak, and that we would hear, and that we would see, and that we would be changed. Amen. Well, we come to the end of Mark's Gospel, and we come to the end of the Real Jesus series that we've been doing on the run-up since January all the way through to Easter. So with some sadness, we get to the end of this incredible book. Some of you have been completely and utterly immersed in the Mark drama. People like Richard, who were part of the Mark drama, have kind of immersed yourself completely and utterly into Mark's Gospel, where that has become so familiar to you. And I hope that each one of us, as we've journeyed through this book together, have immersed ourselves into this book. Not for the sake of knowing a book of the Bible better, although that's not a bad thing, but for the sake of knowing Jesus better. And that was my prayer, that was my hope, that was my desire, is that as we traveled through this book, then that we wouldn't just know the book better, but we would know Jesus better. That we would understand who he was, the things that he did and the things that he said, the characteristics, his personality, the things that were so crucial and important to him. And I hope and pray that that has been the case. But when we arrive at this last chapter, we must arrive at the last chapter, because if we do not look at the last chapter, we are lost. However much we have seen the powerful Jesus or the inspirational Jesus, or the, I'm trying to remember some of the other titles as well. The glorious Jesus was one. The compassionate Jesus. However much we look at all these different things, we will not know Jesus unless we look at the risen Jesus. Unless we see him, unless we encounter him, we will not understand the fullness of who this person is and was. And so we come to Mark 16. But we come to Mark 16 and we read it and then we begin to ponder, don't we? Because anyone who kind of knows their Bibles knows that Mark actually doesn't spend much time on the resurrection. In fact, he just gives us 9 verses. And there's lots of discussion about the end of Mark. Why does Mark end so abruptly? Why does he end with a statement that the women were bewildered and trembling, and they did nothing, they told no one anything, and they were afraid? Seems such a strange place to stop. And there's been many arguments about this, and you can read it to the cows come home, and you probably won't come to any particular conclusion. Some have said that maybe part of Mark was lost. Others are saying that actually this section that we read was part of Mark, and that it was lost but refound. There were all kinds of different reasons, but many scholars today are actually saying Mark intended to finish his gospel like this. And I tend to fall into that category. But isn't it not strange that we don't meet the risen Jesus in Mark's account? We do in the other accounts. Jesus is clearly there. He says words. He speaks. Disciples see him. Jesus is very much part of the story. But in Mark, Jesus himself never actually appears in his account. It is a young man, believed to be an angel, that is found in the tomb, dressed in a white cloth, who speaks to the women. And then it's their response to what they have heard him say that ends the gospel. Bewildered, trembling, fearful. Gospel ends. But we should not be surprised. What I want to do is look at the words of this young man, this angel that appears in the tomb. I want to look at the words of what he says, four things that I want to draw out of the words that he says. And the first thing is this. The first thing he says to them is, do not be afraid. Don't be alarmed, actually recorded in the NIV here, but you can translate it, do not be afraid. Now, if you've been in church for some years, you will know that do not be afraid is a common opening statement of any angel. We see it all the way through Scripture. I won't take you all the way through Scripture, but time and time again, when someone... What are you laughing at? Did I say amazed? Oh, has he just typed it and changed it? Oh, you can't trust those guys at the back. Start tinkering with theology in a minute, won't they? What was I saying? I won't take you all the way through Scripture, but almost every occurrence an angel appears, the statement, do not be afraid, do not be afraid, appears. In fact, it appears 70 times throughout Scripture, not just from angels, but God often says to his people, do not be afraid, do not be afraid. Jesus says to his disciples, do not be afraid, Luke 12, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. In John, he records in the resurrection, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world gives, but do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And as you know, no, maybe you don't, but if you did, another research through Mark. Mark's gospel comes up time and time again with people that were afraid, people that were fearful. Things that Jesus did, things that Jesus said, situations and circumstances. And you think the result of it will be that people will be rejoicing, that they will be bold and confident. They will say, I was with Jesus when he calmed the storm. What was the response of the disciples when Jesus calmed the storm? Was it, hallelujah, praise God, we're part of his discipleship? No. Mark records for us, in the midst of this incredible miracle, that they were afraid. They were afraid. And we find it time and time again, as you go through Mark, that different people in different situations, instead of actually being filled with confidence, are filled with fear. And when we come to this resurrection, the women are too filled with fear. That's how Mark finishes his gospel. They were afraid. We have a magazine called The Week. Some of you might get it. And it kind of gives you all the news of the week, all in soundbite kind of little articles, so you can kind of get right around the world and see all the different things that are going on in the world. Very, very useful magazine. But one of the most interesting parts of that magazine is often the last article. Whereas most of it is just short little bits, the last article is a long article. And it looks at all kinds of various things around the world and different situations that people face. And recently, a couple of weeks ago, the article at the back of that week was all about therapists in this country. It was a fascinating read. They interviewed about 8 different therapists from around the country, all the way over even into Northern Ireland. And they asked the kind of question, they didn't ask the details, but they asked the question, what kind of people are you meeting? Did you know 1 million people last year visited psychotherapists? It's said, "How remarkable! Didn't you find that figure absolutely remarkable that that number of people would go and see a therapist or a counsellor?" And it, and the issues spanned from self-esteem to relationships to stress to issues relating to sexuality. And then it went on and on and on and on. The amount of different things that people are facing in their lives is tremendous and remarkable. The question that kind of came to my mind as I was thinking of this statement of the angel, "Do not be afraid," is, what are we afraid of? What are we afraid of today? Even those who seek to follow Jesus are afraid. Even the closest disciples have their moments of fear. What are you afraid of today? What do you face? What are you concerned about? What takes away your confidence? Is it something in the future? Is it your work? Is it your stress? One of the things that was fascinating is the number of women that were going to therapists because of domestic stress, trying to hold the family together and hold a job together and do all the things that you have to do. Do you feel that stress in your life? I do from time to time. You know, there are moments where I think, how am I going to get all this done? It just feels like every minute of my life is just taken up with all the bits that need to be done. And then I see all the bits around the house that don't get done, and then I feel guilty about that, and it kind of builds up and builds up, doesn't it? What is it that you're frightened about? Is it illness? Is it the illness of a loved one? Well, if you face the loss of a loved one, these women were afraid. If only they'd listened to the next statement, because as the angel says, "Don't be alarmed," or "Don't be afraid," he then says, "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified." Yes, they knew that. They saw it. Remember, these were the ones that stood at the cross. The disciples had fled, but it was mainly the women that stood and watched that horrific scene of Jesus dying. But he goes on and says, "He was crucified, but now he has risen." He has risen. It's a great game, isn't it, to kind of to pretend that you're one of these characters. And you might want to do that in your small groups if you meet and discuss this passage together. How would you react if you could get your head or your body into the situation of journeying those three days where they go from watching at the cross and then they appear at the tomb and the large stone. And remember, Mark doesn't go into details, by the way. This is just a side. But he steps out of that situation and says this was a large stone. And the large stone, this huge stone, had been removed, and you enter into the tomb and you find it's empty, and then this angel starts speaking to you. And this angel says, "He is alive. He's not dead." You know, kind of your head would be going, "What's going on inside here? I can't get my head around this. I can't get my heart around this. I can't get my life around this. I don't know what this means." Just imagine if you lose a loved one. And you've been to the cemetery or the creme, and you said goodbye for the last time, and you go home. And 3 days later, someone knocks on your door and says, "I've got good news. Your loved one's alive. They're down at the baker's buying donuts. They're on their way to see you." How would you feel? What would you think? Would you believe them? Would you think, there's something strange going on? This person is kidding me. They're trying to trick me. This cannot be. And the women find it so difficult to comprehend, to understand what is taking place. And it will take time for them and the disciples to come to that place where they do understand, and they believe. But that statement, "He is risen," is the biggest statement in Scripture. There is no bigger statement than the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. Because Jesus being alive eradicates all fear. Everything that we fear in the light of the risen Lord Jesus begins to fade and disappear. Jesus lives. He is not dead. Jesus changes everything. Jesus being alive means there is nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing that you and I will face that he does not know about, that he has not worked through, that he cannot save us from, that ultimately we are free of. That we as a fellowship over the last couple of weeks have faced some really difficult things. We had Matthew Wisby suddenly rushed into hospital. We didn't know whether Matthew would survive that. And we praise God that he has. We got news that Eileen and Merv were in a car accident, a terrible car accident. And Eileen had to be cut out of their car. And we didn't know, at first, we didn't know what the situation was going to be, how injured and how their lives may be put in danger. And of course, some of us met here on Monday to celebrate and to give thanks for Jan Small's life, who died not that long ago because of cancer. It is so easy for us to feel defeated by life, to be defeated by the things that surround us, the things that confront us, the things that may hit us tomorrow or the next day. We don't know what the future is going to be. Some of you I know have just recently received bad news. And what is our response? Is it, do we hear the voice of heaven saying to us, do not be afraid? He is risen. Do you get the story? Do you get the point? Jesus is alive. Not that we should be blasé about these things. I'm not suggesting that at all. We should never be blasé when we receive bad news. But when we receive bad news, when we receive something that may cover us in fear, we can face the truth and say, but Jesus is alive. He's defeated all that. He's defeated sickness. He's defeated sin. He's defeated stress. He's defeated domestic struggle. He's done it all. And because he didn't just die, but because he lives today, you and I might be confident in him. Not in us, but in him. Yes, the resurrection is inconceivable, but it is transformational. It transforms everything. And victory over death, that final weapon of sin, has been done, and there is nothing more to be feared. Life itself is redefined in the resurrection and in the light of the resurrection. Do not be afraid. Jesus is alive. But the angel goes on. Don't just live in that moment. The angel says to them, go and tell the disciples and Peter. But go, tell. It's interesting that this kind of statement of the angel is then kind of, the result of the statement of the women is then shown in verses 8, where, you know, they're told not to be afraid, and then Mark says that they went trembling. They were told that Jesus has risen in the sense to give them confidence, but they leave bewildered. They are told to go and tell the disciples, and they go and say nothing. It's fascinating, isn't it? Let's take it back to you being one of them. What would you do? If you were that person, if you were one of those women, and you saw the angel, and the angel said, go and tell, what would you do? Wow, my life. They had a difficult decision to make. Let's not be too unfair on these women. They had watched Jesus die the most cruelest death known to man. not just at that time, but across all generations in history. They had stood and watched it. And fear certainly was at the very center of everything that they were about. They were afraid even to be at the tomb. They were afraid going to the tomb, and they were afraid leaving the tomb. They were just women. And at this time, women had no status. They make no statement into life. They were not reliable witnesses. Sorry, ladies, but that was the case. And therefore, if they went and told anyone, they would not be believed. So why would the disciples believe them? Best to keep quiet. Best to keep silent. Best to be still. And so they go and flee and say nothing. Do you believe Jesus is alive? That's three. What about the rest of you? If we believe Jesus is alive, if we believe the statement of the angel, says Mark, tell. Go and tell. It is all written through every moment of faith and belief that those who believe tell. Those who believe go. There is no excuse for those that believe in the resurrection of Jesus to keep our mouths still, to keep our mouths silent. The resurrection has changed us. Has it changed you, Richard? Look at his smile. If only I could capture that and send that around the world. Of course it has. Richard's testimony is he's been taken from the darkest of places that his life has led him. And Jesus has poured light into his life, but not only light into his life, but given him a hope for a future, for eternal life. Can he keep that quiet? Can he keep that to himself? Well, the angel in heaven, because the angel is just a messenger from God, the angel in heaven cries out, go and tell, go and speak of what Jesus has done for you. And that's kind of why I wanted to read this kind of addition that was added, this long addition that was added into the manuscript. Because that whoever wrote this, be it Mark or anyone else, writes this because they want to say that's what happened. It didn't actually end with a group of believers that were fearful and afraid. It ended with a group of believers that believed and were filled with confidence, filled with the Holy Spirit, and then went out into the whole world, as Jesus says in verse 15. And they preached the good news, and they baptized people that believed. And there were signs that were given them that showed them that they were part of the kingdom of God. And they placed their trust in their Lord and their Savior, even though he was taken from them. And they did it. They spoke, and they shared. And some followed, and some rejected them, and some even killed them. But they would not stop speaking. Do you remember the early disciples? They were so captivated by their experience of the risen Lord Jesus that when the authorities said to them, speak no more, do not speak of this Jesus, they said, you can do whatever you want to us, but we will not stop speaking about what Jesus has done. He has changed our lives. And because he's changed our lives, he is everything to us. And we will not stop telling others about him. I'm so glad to be part of a church that believes that. I'm so glad that at Eastleigh Baptist Church, through what we want to do, is that we have an eagerness to share our faith through action, through word, and I pray through more powers and signs, that people will be blessed with the kingdom of God amongst us. That Eastleigh would know Jesus is alive. And whatever they might fear, whatever they might face, whatever comes their way, that they know that there's a place that they might turn. Richard, going knocking on churches' doors that are closed with the hope that someone might open and give you the light. Well, may we be that kind of church. May we be a church that opens the doors to people and says, we know the truth that can change your life and eradicate fear. Go and tell. And finally, these last words, and I've got two lines of notes here, but I could go on for a long time, so it doesn't mean anything. But he says this. This is a great promise. Go and tell the disciples, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. There you will see him. This is the last promise of the angel. That if they believe, if they go and tell, if they go to Galilee under his instruction, they will see Jesus. And this is what I want to say to you. Is that promises for us too. Heaven says to us, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Heaven says to us, he is alive. He is risen. Heaven says to us, go and speak of what Jesus has done for you. And heaven says to each one of us who believes and does that, you will see him. Here's the promise of Scripture, that Jesus has gone before us and that he waits for us in what will be a renewed world where Jesus will reign supreme. And one day you and I, because of his resurrection, will be raised from the dead and we will dwell with him and we will see him. Do you want to see Jesus? Amen. I want to see Jesus. It was great to see Chris doing Jesus last night in the Mark drama, but he's not a patch on the true Jesus. He does it really well, and we won't butter him up too much, but we praise God for the skills and gifts that God has given him. And how you look at Chris and others who may have acted out Jesus, and you think, yeah, maybe Jesus had that smile or that look or used those words in that way. But I long to see Chris. I love seeing Chris. I long to see Jesus. I long to see Jesus. To see his face, to hear his voice, to touch his hands, to hug him, to hold him, to eat with him, to talk with him, just to listen to him. I long to see Jesus. And this is the promise that those who believe, those who are not afraid, those who will tell, will see Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for all that you've done in Richard's life. It's just such an example to us for the way you change people. Lord, we pray for him by your Spirit. Continue to fill him and change his life. Transform him that his smile will become more and more bright for you in the glory of your name. And Lord, we pray for ourselves. We pray for those that might be here that don't know you. Haven't been through the waters of baptism, haven't said, I know Jesus and he's changed my life. He's alive and living. Lord, be with those people. By your Spirit, convict them of their need of you, to turn away from their fears and see the beauty of your character and your love. Lord, I pray today for those of us that have loved you for a long time, that have journeyed with you, who are growing in you and seeking to do that. But sometimes we hear these things time and time again and becomes so known and not real. Lord, forgive us when we package our faith into a box and put it under the bed and say that's safe. Lord, may our faith never be safe. May it be released. May this Easter time, as we ponder these things, may our faith be re-enlightened. May a new fire burn in our hearts. A new love of you who lives in us. And may we discover a new strength. May we turn from our fears, Lord. May we understand the truth that you live and how that changes us. And may we go and speak at every opportunity to say, Jesus is alive, folks. Jesus lives. Jesus wants to know you. Lord, pour your Spirit upon each and every one of us that we might be your people and that we might glorify your precious and glorious name. Amen. We're going to sing together. We're going to sing a great Easter hymn, Thine Be the Glory, Risen Conquering Son. It's a great song that reminds us of the of what Christ has done. And the verses kind of, I mean, I like Wesley, because when you kind of sing a, is it Wesley hymn? No, it's not a Wesley hymn, forget that. It's not a Wesley hymn at all, but I like this author. If it was a Wesley one, I'd understand it. But this author kind of, you feel like he might have read Mark and might have heard the words of the angel. Lo, Jesus meets us, risen from the tomb. Lovingly he greets us, scatters fear and gloom. Let the church with gladness hymns of triumph sing. For her Lord now liveth, death has lost its sting. Let's stand to sing together, Thine Be the Glory.